The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans 5, 5. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments are devoted to silent prayer, giving each one the opportunity of preparing himself in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God. You have a few moments of privacy, the option of rebound, the opportunity of shifting gears into strict academic discipline. Let us pray. We consider it a privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. No matter how it is communicated, a command from headquarters in heaven must be obeyed. In the Old Testament, before the completed canon of Scripture, mandates and commands from God were communicated directly by God Himself, or by angels, or by men with authority, the prophets and the priests of the Old Testament. Often such commands were communicated through dreams, visions, fragmentary writing on stones, vellum, and papyrus. Before the New Testament canon was completed, God relayed His commands directly or through angels or through what is known as the New Testament prophets. In addition to that, as the New Testament books were written and circulated, becoming available, they also communicated the mandates of the protocol plan of God. The principle is that God speaks through His Word today and only through His Word. All other means of communication with headquarters have been cut off. The spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, as of course the basis for the interpreting of the Word of God, the divine mandates which are now recorded in the complete canon of Scripture, are taught in sermons, which are where pertinent passages of course present such information to the congregation. One such passage, to which we will return shortly, is John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. Mandates from God center around a synonym for the divine dynosphere. The occasional use of the Greek word agape is a synonym for the protocol plan. Agape looks like this in the Greek. A-G-A-P-E. And while it is simply translated love in most of our English translations, it still means the love complex, the fulfillment of the mandate, virtue first. And that, of course, is how it is used in John 15. This is because both motivational and functional virtue is expressed in terms of agape love as well as occasionally philos. Here is the protocol plan of God. Gate 1, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. Gate 2, basic Christian modus operandi. Gate 3, the beginning of virtue, basic virtue directed toward authority, enforced and genuine humility. With this we have, of course, the support of Gate 4. Gate 4 is perception and application of Bible doctrine. The momentum of Gate 4 carries the believer to Gate 5, where vertical momentum, motivational virtue directed toward God, is recorded. Gate 6 is horizontal momentum, or, of course, functional virtue directed toward man and circumstances. Gate 7 has to do with the momentum testing, which is necessary to attain spiritual maturity or become a winner in the Christian way of life. Now, of course, the principle of Gate 4, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, is quite manifest under Operation Z. Doctrine is presented by the pastor, including whatever mandates are in a passage, and this goes immediately to the pneuma, which is the human spirit. The believer is trichotomous. At the point of salvation, God the Holy Spirit created a human spirit for the imputation of eternal life at salvation, plus the means of communicating spiritual phenomena to the believer. It is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, the enabling power of the Spirit, that makes the communication real to the individual believer. Once it is spiritual phenomena in the human spirit, it is transferred to the left lobe, called in the Greek New Testament nous, where it becomes gnosis-type doctrine. Gnosis-type doctrine is a staging area and has absolutely no use whatever as far as spiritual growth and momentum is concerned. It has to be transferred to the cardia or the right lobe, where eight different areas of the right lobe process the doctrine. Again, it is the enabling ministry of the Holy Spirit. This time it is related, of course, to the faith perception principle. Positive faith perception, God the Holy Spirit then transfers gnosis doctrine to the left lobe, where it becomes epinosis. Now it is doctrine used for spiritual growth, for application, for everything that is significant in the Christian way of life. One of the greatest enemies of the believer in living the Christian life is ignorance. The second one is the cosmic system. So we have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, without which we could not execute the Christian way of life. The same thing is also true as unbelievers. The unbeliever is dichotomous. He has only a body and a soul. Therefore, when the gospel is presented to him, there is no way that he can understand it. He is spiritually dead. He is in a status called total depravity. There is no way he can understand spiritual phenomena. He has no frame of reference. He is minus the human spirit. X marks the point where no human spirit exists. He has a left lobe, a nous, and he has a right lobe, a cardia, the mentality of the soul he possesses. But getting spiritual phenomena, such as the gospel, to the mentality of the soul, or the two frontal lobes, is impossible. And therefore, God the Holy Spirit, acting as a human spirit, makes whatever is true in the gospel presentation, he makes that a reality or spiritual phenomena. Therefore, that spiritual phenomena is transferred to the left lobe of the soul, where it becomes gnosis gospel. Now the unbeliever faces the issue, and this time he is facing the principle of faith decision. He can accept or reject Jesus Christ as Savior. If he decides to believe in Christ, being spiritually dead, he is still weak and helpless and cannot on his own believe in Christ. He merely throws up the positive signals. I believe. Father, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And God the Holy Spirit then enables that faith decision to go to epinosis gospel in the right lobe. In other words, the inhale of the gospel is called, theologically, the doctrine of common grace, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to understand the gospel. The exhale of faith in Christ is called the doctrine of efficacious grace, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to take that little faith from a spiritually dead person and convert it into eternal salvation. Yes, we are totally, completely helpless as unbelievers. As a matter of fact, remember Ephesians 2:8-9. lest you get carried away with your arrogance and think that you somehow have helped God. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourselves. That faith is the gift of God, not of works. God gave us the power, the efficacious grace, the enabling ministry of the Holy Spirit. God gave us the power to believe in Christ. And we do not feel the ministry of the Spirit. It is not an emotional experience. Emotion is entertainment or appreciation. But emotion, it has no part in the spiritual life. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Even when we believe, that's the moment we're saved. And that's all we know. We just simply tell God the Father we are believing in Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. We don't raise our hands. We don't walk aisles. We don't weep tears of repentance at the altar. We don't jine, or that's what the Baptists used to say, we don't join the church, or we aren't baptized, or go in for something else in order that we might be saved. We are saved by grace through faith. But the faith that we offer up is faith from a spiritually dead person. And therefore, the Holy Spirit picks up that weak positive signal of faith in Christ and carries it to the point of salvation. So that at the moment we believe, here is the point of Epinosis Gospel, God the Holy Spirit then does six things for us. First of all, God the Holy Spirit creates that human spirit, a human spirit, and then God the Father imputes eternal life to that human spirit. We have eternal life in the human spirit forever. That is called, in theology, regeneration. But it has now commonly called being born again, taken from John 3. However, a lot of slobs have used the word born again and dragged it down into the gutter of blasphemy. And they talk about this person or that person's born again. And even now, the Fourth Estate is using the word in derision in print. But nevertheless, it is a biblical thing. We were, at the moment we believe, born spiritually. And that means the Holy Spirit, who is the agent of regeneration, created a human spirit for the residence of eternal life. And after that, for the residence of spiritual phenomena on its way to becoming epinosis doctrine. Then, of course, God the Holy Spirit entered us into union with Christ. That's the top circle. We can never get out of union with Christ. That is a part of becoming royal family of God, the doctrine of positional truth. God the Holy Spirit also enters us into the protocol plan of God, the divine dynasphere, the love complex, gate one, the filling of the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit also seals us to the day of redemption, a part of our eternal security. God the Holy Spirit also provides for each one of us a spiritual gift. All of these things are accomplished through God the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. 31 other things are accomplished by the Father and by the Son at the point of believing in Christ. Now, this is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And, of course, it is the basis for setting up the principle of the protocol plan of God. Galatians 5:22 says, "The production of the Spirit is virtue, love." The great love that is produced under the mandate, virtue first, is produced at gate 5, personal love for God, a motivational virtue. Gate 6, impersonal love toward all mankind, a functional virtue. And of course, this is the virtue love mentioned in Galatians 5:22. The enabling power of the Holy Spirit, then, is the key to the protocol plan of God. Romans 5:5, the first passage we note this morning, puts it this way. It begins by the phrase, "and the hope. Now, hope is a Greek word, elpis, which means confidence. Connected with Bible doctrine, it looks like this, E-L-P-I-S. Connected with Bible doctrine, it means absolute confidence. But there are different categories of hope. For example, in the plan of God, X plus Y plus Z, we have X, and in the bracket, the imputation of human life at birth, God imputes life, God has a plan for our lives, plus the imputation of Adam's original sin to the genetically formed old sin nature. And this equals the first potential of the spiritual life, the potential for salvation, plus the pertinent doctrine, which is the doctrine of soteriology, the gospel, redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, all of the various aspects of the gospel. And this equals the first hope in the plan of God. Absolute confidence that by personal faith in Jesus Christ, we will receive eternal life, eternal salvation. The plus outside of the bracket is the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, the function of efficacious grace. In Y radical, we have again a bracket, judicial imputation number one, the imputation of all of our personal sins to Christ on the cross for judgment, plus judicial imputation number two, which is the imputation of divine righteousness to every person at the moment of faith in Christ. And again, this sets up a second potential, the potential for great spiritual blessing after salvation. Plus the pertinent doctrine equals hope too, absolute confidence that when the believer advances to maturity, gate 8 of the divine dynasphere, he is going to receive super grace blessings. And the plus is the moment we become a winner by residence, function, momentum inside the divine dynasphere and the advance to gate 8, the winner's gate. That brings us to Z, the winner's radical. Inside of this bracket, we have first of all the imputation of eternal life. That occurred up here outside the first bracket. Plus the imputation of great blessing in time. The paragraphs of super grace blessing, second bracket. This equals the third potential, the potential for great blessing, reward, and eternal privileges for the winner only, plus the pertinent doctrine, equals hope three. Hope three is absolute confidence of the winner, the believer who has advanced to maturity, the believer whose momentum in the divine dynasphere under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit has carried him to gate 8. And he has absolute confidence that he is going to have great rewards and decorations at the judgment seat of Christ. And that equals what Romans 8:28 calls agathos, the good. That equals the plan of God. When Romans 8:28 says he works all things together for good, that's X plus Y plus Z equaling the plan of God. Now in Romans 5:5, it is hope 3 that is in view in the first phrase. And the hope, absolute confidence that the mature believer will have great rewards and decorations. And the hope is not ashamed. You will note that I'm correcting the translation. If you have a King James Version, it's not quite accurate. And the hope is not ashamed. Not ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Only losers will be ashamed after the rapture of the church when they stand in a resurrection body at the judgment seat of Christ. And the hope is not ashamed because the love for God, this is a what we call an objective genitive and should not be translated as a subjective genitive, which is love of God. This is love for God. Because the love for God, the objective genitive used for personal love for God as motivational virtue of gate 5 of the divine dynasphere. At gate 5 of the divine dynasphere, we have personal love for God. This is motivational virtue. And it comes of, it's the result of momentum of Operation Z at gate 4. And this momentum brings us to the point of personal love for God, occupation with the person of Christ. And that's what is mentioned in the next phrase of Romans 5:5. Because the love for God has been poured out in our right lobes. Please notice the right lobe. As a result of Operation Z, doctrine goes into the human spirit. From the human spirit, it goes to the left lobe, the gnosis, and from there to the cardia, the right lobe, the heart, and it is there that doctrine produces the personal love for God at gate 5. Because the love for God has been poured out in our right lobes by means of the Holy Spirit, the enabling power of the Spirit, inside the divine dynasphere, God's protocol plan for the church age believer. By means of the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. And this refers, first of all, to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, indwells the body of the believer to provide a temple for the indwelling of Christ as the Shekinah glory. That is the ministry of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit was given to us for another reason, and that is the enabling power of the Spirit in the operational type divine dynasphere. Inside the divine dynasphere, you have the enabling power of the Spirit. Outside of the divine dynasphere, the Holy Spirit is grieved, Cosmic One. And when we live in Cosmic One, we are grieving the Spirit. Cosmic Two, we are quenching the Spirit. The believer living inside of the cosmic system is a loser. And he is the enemy of the cross, says Philippians 3:18. He is described as Antichrist in 1 John. So the believer is a loser living in the cosmic system. God has designed a special plan for the church age believer, the divine dynasphere. And in the inside of the divine dynasphere is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Function at the various gates, walking by means of the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. Inside of the divine dynasphere is spiritual freedom, which is in total contrast to both human freedom and tyranny. The believer does not need human freedom in order to advance to maturity to fulfill God's plan, the protocol plan. Human freedom is for the client nation. Human freedom, however, is not necessary for the execution of the plan of God. A believer can advance to maturity in a system of tyranny. And that will be developed a little later on in our 4th of July conference, which begins on the 4th of July, but there is no morning session. Get a good night's sleep so we can start on 4th of July on Wednesday night. The military communion this year and a Bible class will be on Friday night. The schedule, or as the British say, the schedule, is slightly confused. That's probably my fault. I made some changes at the last moment. All right. It says, by means of the Holy Spirit who was given to us, there is no way that you can execute the plan of God apart from the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And the Holy Spirit only functions under His enabling power inside the divine dynasphere as the protocol plan of God. But in our passage, turn now to John 15:9. In our passage, John 15:9 and following, God the Holy Spirit enables us to have at gate 5 personal love for God, the function of our royal priesthood, and impersonal love at gate 6 for all mankind. These are the two great virtues produced in the Christian way of life. Now, the Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life and demands a supernatural means of execution. This cannot, personal love for God cannot be produced in the energy of the flesh. Change of personality, sincerity, and all the other idiotic things that people are trying to do to impress God. It can't be produced by works of any kind. It can't be produced by any system of self-sacrifice. There is no energy of the flesh that can produce personal love for God. Furthermore, there is no way that we can have love, impersonal love for all mankind. Absolutely impossible. You can't even love all believers. You can't love half of them. In fact, the smarter there are, you are, the fewer believers you love and respect and admire in any way. So obviously, we are facing here a real serious problem. How can we execute an impossible mandate? The answer is the enabling power of the filling of the Spirit. Inside the divine dynasphere, the Holy Spirit creates both spiritual freedom and all that is necessary in perception of doctrine to reach this point of ultimate virtue. Virtue first is the mandate of the Christian way of life. And long before you get around to witnessing or trying to serve the Lord or trying to do great things for God, you must have a base for doing so. Therefore, the mandate is virtue first. And the mandate is presented by our Lord in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. Just as the Father loves me, so also I have loved you. First mandate, reside in my love complex. That's John chapter 15, verse 9. Reside in my love complex. The operational divine dynasphere, which came from our Lord's prototype divine dynasphere, as we noted Friday night. Verse 10, if you keep my mandates, you will reside in the sphere of my love complex, the divine dynasphere. Just as I have fulfilled the mandates of my Father, because I reside in the sphere of His love complex. And you will remember in our Bible class Friday night, we noted the prototype and how our Lord functioned there, and He has now given to us the operational type, something that never has existed before in human history and will never exist again. It belongs to the church age only. It belongs to you. You have in your hands the means of turning around all the problems in this country. No politician can do it. No group can do it. No concept can do it. Only the believer. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation. Verse 11, I have taught you these things in order that my happiness may be in you. And before you can have true happiness in life, you must have capacity for that happiness. And therefore, God does not give the believer certain things that will come eventually until he reaches gates 5 and 6 and moves over to gate 7 and eventually the whole package at gate 8. But in this bracket, there are certain things that belong to the believer. Promotion, success, prosperity, social prosperity, business prosperity, sexual prosperity, professional prosperity, all the categories of prosperity. But all of these things, all of these fantastic blessings, the first 5 paragraphs of super grace blessing cannot be yours without capacity. Without capacity, you can be promoted. Without capacity, you can be successful or wealthy or prosperous in many of the areas of prosperity. But it will not bring you happiness. It will only intensify your misery and create new problems in your life. The only way to enjoy the prosperity provided by God is to have the capacity first. And the capacity comes, the first glimmer of it, at gate 3. But capacity develops in gates 5 and 6 and reaches its peak at gate 7 when you pass the adversity and prosperity tests. So, capacity first. And capacity then means that you can be happy with promotion. You can be happy with success. You can be happy with prosperity and wealth. You can be happy in marriage. Don't count on much until that. You can be happy in everything in life because you have the capacity for it. And he says in verse 11, I have taught you these things in order that my happiness may be in you. The last four gates of the divine dynasphere, with emphasis on gate 8, the winner's gate, which provides the quintessence of human happiness, and that your happiness might be completed. That's at gate 8. Now we resume with verse 12. Again, we are dealing with the subject, mandates first. This is my mandate. Now here it is, that you love each other. And this doesn't even, we have mandates to love all members of the human race, but that is the extent of the mandate, the command. Here, just a portion of the human race is selected. Probably the most difficult portion of all. Pardon the expression, born-again believers. You are commanded to love all believers. An absolute impossible command. If you haven't been cheated till you've been cheated by a believer. You haven't been maligned till you've been maligned by a believer. You really don't know what malicious gossip is until some believer, born-again believer, has opened his foul mouth. You don't know what it's like to be maligned and judged and really treated badly till it's been accomplished by a believer. Do you get the impression? Believers are no different from anyone else. They have old sin natures. And the only thing that can change the life of a believer is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit inside the divine dynasphere. And therefore, don't do business with believers because you think they're honest. Or don't marry a believer, any believer female, because she's a Christian, she'll make a good wife. That is one of the greatest myths of all time. Or the idea that you can associate with believers and they're all nice people and you can trust them all is absolute sheer nonsense. Yes, some of the greatest people in the world are believers, the greatest. But those are believers who are living consistently in the divine dynasphere, who have executed the mandate, virtue first, who have fulfilled the plan of God by advancing to the last four gates. Yes, they are the finest people in the world, but there are mighty few of them. And as we will begin to note on the 4th of July, this country is about to be destroyed by one of the communist spheres. We're about to go down the tubes completely because of fundamentalist believers and their failure to execute the Christian way of life. We will note that in great detail beginning on Wednesday. But here we see this is my mandate that you love each other. The first thing we recognize in this command is it is impossible. You can't do it in the energy of the flesh. It is absolutely impossible. Believers are too many different personalities. And there is one thing that is never commanded in the Christian way of life, and that is you are never told to change your personality. Oh, there will be personality changes, gradual, subtle, and marvelous, but they all occur as a result of momentum in the divine dynasphere under the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit. But you're not told to make radical changes. Now that you're a believer, give up this and give up that and don't do this anymore. You can't be a Christian and do that is one of the legalistic phrases that has been uttered in every church in the world. But you can be a believer and do all those horrible things. And the only thing that's going to turn it around is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit and the perception of doctrine inside the divine dynasphere. Some of the worst people in the world are Christians. Some of the best people of the world are Christians. And in between are varying stages of gray called unbelievers. But the idea that believers are nice people because they're sincere, because they're trying hard, because they are now moral, Some of the worst people in the world are moral people in Cosmic One. They are arrogant, and moral arrogance results in that great tragedy of crusader arrogance, of self-righteous arrogance. And some of the most obnoxious people in the world are the most self-righteous, arrogant believers in the world. They are grieving the Holy Spirit in Cosmic One. They are not advancing to maturity. They are not living the Christian way of life. And even though they are Christians and cannot lose their salvation, they are absolute losers all the way. This is my mandate, that you love each other. Did you hear that? We're supposed to love a lot of losers. Now, how can I personally love people who are losers? Well, the only way I can do it is to be one myself, and that isn't the solution. The solution is not to get down on their level. You see, most people, in trying to do the right thing, always get down on the level of the people they're trying to do the right thing by. They know that they should love certain people, certain groups, certain kinds of people. So what do? They become patronizing. If I were a member of some race or nationality or some sphere in the social area, and all of these patronizing, self-righteous Christians came down and started to give me their razzmatazz, it'd make me sick. Why? They're patronizing. There's no love there. There's no virtue in it. You're supposed to be nice to everyone, so you be nice to everyone. I remember one time going out on a Papago Indian reservation. I was supposed to be nice to the Indians. I was a Christian. Boy, those Indians didn't like me at all. And I don't blame them. When I look back, I don't like me either. Just because I'm the white man and we conquered them, that doesn't give me the right to be a self-righteous ass. And here I was oozing niceness to the Indians. I couldn't stand the way they smelled. Didn't like their tiswin. Didn't like a lot of things. But here I was sincerely trying to be nice. What a mess. What hypocrisy. What a ridiculous situation. And not Christian at all. The love that we should have for every race, all kinds of people, believers and unbelievers, is not a personal love at all. Personal love toward people is works. Believe you, it takes a lot of work to love some people, even people that you have to love. Now so-and-so's coming over today. Be nice to them. Sure. Well, I'll try to work up a real nice on. Well, they don't stay too long. It may last, and they may think I'm a nice person, but that isn't the point. That's not loving everyone. That's not loving the brethren. Loving is impersonal love, and we will spend hours on that. I've decided that you haven't caught on to it yet. Impersonal love. And what is impersonal love? Something only God, the Holy Spirit, can produce in us. Through doctrine, of course. God the Holy Spirit doesn't produce through zero. He produces through doctrine. And so we have this mandate that we should love each other. You know the old story, the pastor stands up there and in effect he says this, "All right, I'm going to blow the whistle and I want you to love everyone. First of all, we're going to stand up and turn around and tell the person behind them that we love them." How'd you like to have a pastor like that? That is the most asinine thing. That's blasphemy in the local church. To stand up and turn around. Now, the person that you love might be right behind you. But that would, you'd be lucky. And idiotic song leaders. We have a good one. We don't go in for all that idiotic stuff. Between the second and the third verse, turn around and tell the person behind you that you love them. If I had a song leader like that, I'd bounce him. That's idiocy. That's insanity. Telling people that you love them, it's hypocrisy. we'd have to spend then the rest of the night rebounding. You don't love everyone. Listen, I've been looking down into your eyes day in and day out, and I know you don't love me. And I'm a Christian. I ought to go on record. What I'm saying to you is this. Yes, we are to love everyone. Yes, it is a part of the Christian way of life. But it isn't personal love. The only way that you would be capable of even approximating this with personal love is to be totally insane. And you're not. Not all of you. Not many of you. But God the Holy Spirit, just as He enabled us to understand the gospel and enabled us under efficacious grace to believe in Christ and has enabled us to understand doctrine, God the Holy Spirit has provided an enabling love, which I classify as impersonal love. That's gate 6, and we will study that in the future. We're still on the introduction to the Christian way of life. And that isn't all. This is my mandate, that you love each other. And if that isn't enough, stop there, Lord. I'll work on it for 100 years. There's more to it. As I have loved you. That threw it. That's it. The horse has thrown all of his shoes at once. He's walking barefooted down the path. No way that you can love as Christ loved. But there is a way. Our Lord did it in the prototype. And we have the operational type. And the enabling power of the Spirit, and that's why we will have to study in detail later on, the fact that the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the past was to less than 1% of believers. And then was not either indwelling or filling. It was called endowment. Clothing and being clothed with the Spirit. But we don't have anything like endowment. That went with the ritual dispensations of the past. And since we as believers have been given the operational type divine dynasphere, protocol has replaced ritual in the plan of God. This is not the dispensation of ritual. This is the dispensation of protocol. The protocol plan of God. This is my mandate, that you love each other as I have loved you. Verse 13. No one has greater love than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Now this is virtue love of gates 5 and 6. It includes motivational virtue of personal love for God and functional virtue of impersonal love for all mankind. But what our Lord is really saying here is a lot more than that. He is saying, look, in eternity past, the omniscience of the Father entered into the computer of divine decrees on that one prom chip, all the sins of the human race. And those sins stayed there. They were never imputed to us. The wages of sin is death. That's Adam's original sin, imputed to the genetically formed old sin nature at birth. We are never, never the recipients of spiritual death because of our personal sins. Our personal sins were put into the computer of divine decrees. And it was all done in a second. It was all the sins from the first sin of Adam to the last sin of the last believer in the millennium. They were all put in one prom chip, and there they sit. Until our Lord is hanging on the cross. And then in the printout, God called for the entire chip, and our sins were imputed to Christ on the cross and judged. They were never imputed to us. They were imputed to our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is giving your life for your friends. There, and our Lord was able to do that because in His humanity, He lived inside the prototype divine dynasphere, the doctrine of impeccability. As God, Jesus Christ is not able to sin. As true humanity in the prototype divine dynasphere, He is able not to sin. Non posse pecari, posse non pecari is the theological definition of it. And because He was impeccable, He was qualified to be our substitute and to receive the imputation of our sins and be judged for them. That is the work of salvation. That's why the word is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because faith is non-meritorious perception. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved means you can't add a thing to faith. In fact, your faith, the Holy Spirit has to add something to it, His enabling power. All right, if you then, Jesus says in verse 14, if you do what I have commanded you, third class condition, some of you will and some of you won't. Some of you will resist the doctrine. Some of you will accept the doctrine. Some of you will learn the set of instructions that goes with every Christian life, and some of you will flounder from now until the day you die. And you may live a long time because God uses losers as cosmic evangelists, people testing. And some of the greatest people tests are going to come from born-again believers who are losers all the way. If you do what I have commanded you, you are my friends. Now, the friends here are believers who advance to maturity. They go from gate 4 all the way to gate 8. And this is when we become the friend of God. We are the children of God, but not His friends until we reach that point. As the children of God, we have the indwelling righteousness of God, one half of divine integrity. And therefore, we are the objects of His impersonal love, because God has always loved His righteousness. But when we take that plus R and go all the way around to gate 8, then God has personal love for us. We are now His friends. That's the doctrine of the personal and impersonal love of God directed toward mankind. Verse 15, then the believer who becomes a winner by the attainment of spiritual maturity at gate 8, then I will no longer designate you servants, because the servant does not understand what his Lord is doing. There's a certain point where we pass the ignorance test, where we began by our function at gate 4 to understand. First, we have vertical momentum directed toward God. Then horizontal momentum directed toward man and circumstances. And then we began to pass those tests. And gradually, ignorance is destroyed. Ignorance of the plan of God. And it is replaced by cognizance. So by the time we get to gate 8, we understand what the Lord is doing in His protocol plan. We understand completely the protocol plan of God. So He says, then I will no longer designate you servants, because the servant does not understand what his Lord is doing. One of the greatest enemies of the Christian way of life is ignorance of doctrine. But I have designated you friends, winners, because all the doctrines which I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And then to make sure that we understand the whole grace package, He goes to the doctrine of election. You did not choose me. You did not choose God to fit Him into your plans. That's blasphemy. But I have chosen you, meaning I have chosen you to fit you into my plan. And His plan is life, residence, function, momentum inside the divine dynasphere. You did not choose me, but I have chosen you. The believer as royal family of God has been elected to privilege, chosen for function in the divine dynasphere. You see, when you say to God, look, I'll accept Christ, I want eternal salvation, I'll see you in heaven. I understand I can't lose my salvation. You have then chosen the cosmic system. And your life in the cosmic system, you are not only a loser, but you are living under Satan's plan. And you can be very moral and very evil. You can be very immoral and very evil. So that morality or immorality isn't really the issue. The issue is, Satan is using your personality and your ideas to make you a very evil person. You are evil inside the cosmic system, but that's only half of it. The other half is the fact evil by association causes the destruction of the client nation. And when we get enough evil believers functioning in the cosmic system, when there are enough cosmic believers, then God destroys the client nation. You need a pivot of mature believers, and mature believers are recruited from gates 5, 6, 7, and especially 8. Winners are what we need. So you're either a protocol believer, and therefore personal blessing and blessing by association, or you are a cosmic believer, cursing by association. And you see, the issues in this country today have nothing to do with the fact that we have a good president and may get a bad one later on, or that we have bad people in Congress in majority, or that the Supreme Court isn't always right and does not interpret the law according to our Constitution, but rather interprets law on the basis of sociology. None of those things are the real issue in this country. The real issue, as goes the believer, so goes the client nation. As a cosmic believer, you are responsible for the degeneracy. I didn't say you were degenerate. I just said you are responsible for it. And as a matter of fact, you can be degenerate in morality as well as degenerate in immorality. There are two categories of degeneracy. You did not choose me, but I have chosen you. He has chosen us. He has elected us to privilege to fulfill His plan. We were chosen to execute His mandates and His plan. And I have placed you inside the love complex. So when He chose us at salvation, the first thing He did, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, He placed us in His plan. His plan is called, in this passage, the love complex. That's the same as the divine dynasphere. But in passages that emphasize virtue first, under the term personal love toward God, impersonal love toward all mankind, it's called the love complex. And I have placed you inside the love complex, purpose clause, in order that you may advance. First you advance. And that you may produce fruit. That's Christian service. But Christian service is not one of the gates. It is a result of functioning at the gates. And once you get to gate 4 under the enabling power of the Spirit, and once you have momentum to gate 5, vertical momentum, and then gate 6, horizontal momentum directed toward man and circumstances, and once you begin passing tests at gate 7, and then eventually wind up at gate 8. Once all of these things are true, this is the area for Christian service. Christian service is a result, but it is not the Christian way of life. And Christian service before those gates means wood, hay, and stubble, a great bonfire at the judgment seat of Christ. And after momentum, Christian service means rewards and decorations, some of the rewards and decorations at the judgment seat of Christ. But the major rewards come by simply achieving gate 8 through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. In order that you may advance and that you may produce fruit and that your production should remain, that is, should be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. And once you have reached this sphere of power, then you even have effective use of certain weapons. God doesn't start out by letting your prayer life be much. Oh, you can pray yourself till you're blue in the face, and a lot of people do, and it doesn't go any higher than the ceiling. But effective prayer life comes as a result of those last four gates of the divine dynasphere. That whatever you may ask the Father in my name, please notice, you learn how to pray by first of all addressing all prayers to God the Father. You never pray, oh dear Jesus, or oh Holy Ghost. That is blasphemy. For the Holy Spirit offers prayer on our behalf with groanings that cannot be uttered, Romans 8:26-27. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as our high priest, makes intercession for us. All prayer is addressed to God the Father. And so he says, whatever you may ask the Father in my name, that he may give it to you. Now he concludes, I command you these things that you may love each other. In other words, our Lord is emphasizing the fact you will begin to see progress in your life when you develop toleration, a relaxed mental attitude, avoid gossip, avoid the temptations to jealousy, bitterness, vindictiveness, implacability, hatred, self-pity, and revenge motivation. When you begin to see these things disappearing from your life, when you are wronged by a Christian and do not retaliate, when you put the matter in the Lord's hands, when you keep a relaxed mental attitude under the greatest pressures of life, then you will know that you are making progress. You will know that you have arrived at gate 6, which is impersonal love toward all mankind, including believers. You will also be allowing breathing space for other Christians in the congregation to learn doctrine without interfering with their lives. You will be permitting believers who have not reached your stage of growth to continue growing without being critical of them, without telling them they can't do this or they can't wear that or they can't do something else. You will learn to tolerate others under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I command you these things that you may love each other. In other words, there are little road signs along the way which will indicate your progress. But your progress must be a matter of privacy. Your progress is something between you and the Lord. Don't hold a party and say that you finally reach gate 6 and you're throwing a party and inviting all your enemies. No, idiotic. I'm only trying to head off the 1%. One sentence should do it. But sooner or later, your capacity for happiness, your capacity for life, is based on impersonal love. And you aren't a good wife, and you're not a good lover, and you're not a good anything until you have this impersonal love. Until you have impersonal love toward all, your relationships with the few that you have selected as friends or loved ones, until you have impersonal love, you have no capacity for love. And having no capacity for love, it's a bust. It won't last, even if it's the romance of the century, for 10 minutes. It isn't going to last. And it brings no happiness, just more misery into your life. Well, we are now making one stride forward in introducing the subject of the summer. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, we dedicate the closing moments of our study this morning to those of you who are here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. We want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross. And every sin you've ever committed, past, present, or future, has been imputed to him and judged. So that right where you sit right now, you can have eternal life. You can have eternal life by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says, "Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. You can have eternal life right where you sit right now. You can have eternal life by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The issue is the Lord who was judged for your sins on the cross. What think ye of Christ? Your answer to that question determines your eternal future. He that believeth on Him shall not be condemned, shall not be judged. But he that believeth not is judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is your opportunity to have eternal life. You have privacy, your head is bowed, your eyes are closed. Everyone else has followed suit. With this being the factor, right now in the privacy of your soul, inaudibly of course, forming the sentences in thought only, you can tell God the Father you are believing in Christ. And that's the moment of eternal life for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us by them. And now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling, and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.